which is connected with chapter 53. Could you use some good news? Sure, at Christmas time, we'd love to hear some good news, right? Perhaps it seems to you that so much of the news that we hear is bad news, or maybe at least not so great news, or maybe news that sort of stresses you out a little bit. Wouldn't it be great to hear more good news? Actor John Krasinski, you might have heard of him. He's probably most famous for the television show The Office. He's also Jack Ryan, if you've seen that series on Amazon Prime. He's also been in some other movies. He did a little show on YouTube a few years ago that became pretty popular, and he called it Some Good News. And I think he did this during the COVID lockdown, you know, because he thought, you know, people could really use, the opportunity to hear some good news. And he would do like special stories and uplifting things that were encouraging. I remember watching a clip where he had a girl that had had cancer and it wasn't looking good for her, but it went in remission and she had fully recovered. And it was just, you know, it was a tear kind of, a, you know, the show, she just started crying like I am now just thinking about it. And it was really neat. Like there's a lot of positive things they would report on of things that were happening in people's life that were uplifting, encouraging, and sometimes things that were just downright silly and funny. And so it became really popular because we all could use some good news. Well, as pleasant and heartwarming and uplifting as John Krasinski's little YouTube show, Some Good News Shows were and are, we come to a passage this morning in our study in Isaiah that tells you and me about some of the greatest good news that we could ever hear and that the world has ever heard. What is this good news? Have you heard it? Do you know it? Why is it so good? And what impact can this good news have on your life and on the world around us? Let's take a look this morning in Isaiah 52, but first let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for including some good news in your word. And in many places in your word, you include good news. But we come to another section of scripture where you tell us more about it. And we pray that you'd teach us this morning, that you would use it in our lives in ways that would be indeed uplifting and encouraging to us and to our world. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah 52, 1 through 12. God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you are sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at the first into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them for nothing. Now therefore, what have I here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing? Their rulers wail, declares the Lord, and continually all the day my name is despised. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day, they shall know that it is I who speak, here I am. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out in haste, and you shall not go in flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Would you like to hear some good news? Isaiah 52, verses 1 through 12 that we just read, has four headlines of good news. Let's look at the first headline in verses 1 and 2. Good news of God giving his people the beauty of holiness. The people of Judah and Jerusalem had experienced the suffering of the Babylonian captivity. We know from chapter 49 that they even felt forsaken and forgotten by God. God's response to this was that he would never forget them, and that the reality is that they had forsaken and forgotten him. Related to feeling forsaken and forgotten, the people thought that God must be asleep. We saw last week in chapter 51, verse 9, that they prayed to God, "Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the days of old." And they're praying for God to do something powerful and profound as he had done in their past on their behalf, such as in the Exodus event as he brought them out of Egypt with signs and wonders. Chapter 51 concluded, or the verse right before the very final verse of that chapter, with God saying that he was going to take away the cup of wrath that he had given his people as part of the discipline of the Babylonian captivity in 51, 20, verse 22. So God was going to take away the cup of wrath. Now as we come to chapter 52, like he did in chapter 51, verse 17, God tells the people it's them who need to wake up, not him. In 51:17, he said to his people, "Wake yourself, wake yourself." Now here, a few verses later in chapter 52, he says to them, "Awake, awake." And you might be wondering, like, why does he say it twice? Why do they say it twice to him? Why does he say it twice to them? It's just a literary device for repetition, and just for emphasis. You know, it's just to show the importance of it. And what God wants them to awaken to do, it says here, he wants them to put on strength. And the implication is this is the strength that he gives them. And he describes it as putting on beautiful garments. And he directs his word to Zion, to Jerusalem, the holy city, with the implication that that's a reference in general to the people of Judah and Jerusalem. What are the beautiful garments? I don't think he literally has physical clothes that he wants them to wear, like uniforms or something. You know, it's like, this is your, you know, wear this outfit each day and it shows that you're my people. It's not literally clothes. It's a metaphor to refer to what God has given them, in a sense, to wear that relates to who they are and how they're to live their lives. And God has a certain purpose and intention and plan for his people of what they're to live like and how they're to reflect who he is to the world around them. The phrase beautiful garments can refer to priestly clothing that God had required Moses to have his brother Aaron wear. If you know, Aaron was the priest. Aaron and his sons were to be the priest, and they would wear priestly garments that were considered, and I quote from the book of Exodus, for glory and beauty. And that's the same idea here with this idea of these beautiful garments. What was God's original purpose for his people? Well, just prior to giving the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, in chapter 19, verse 6, God speaking, he says to his people, "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." So this idea of wearing priestly garments is reflecting this idea of being a kingdom of priests and a holy nation in how they live their lives. Now, this does not mean that all people, every person, was to function exactly in the same way that Aaron and his sons in their role as priests would function, but rather that the people of Israel would be set apart as holy people, and as the ESV Study Bible states, they would be people who, and I quote, mediate the presence and blessing of the Lord to the nations around them. And a priest was a mediator, right? And so this idea was is that his people would be like priests, or in some sense priests, in the sense of ministering to the world around them and mediating, you know, the truths about God to the nations around them. So what God seems to be wanting the people to do here in Isaiah 52 is to awaken to, clothe themselves into becoming and being the people he's intended for them to be in lives of holiness and in lives of ministry to the world around them. We gain further understanding of what these garments mean when God refers to Jerusalem as a holy city. And he says, no longer will the uncircumcised and the unclean come into you, meaning into the city, but the city is a metaphor for the people of God as a whole. Circumcision and the laws of cleanliness were designed to be things that distinguished and identified and set apart God's covenant people as his people. To say that no more will the unclean and uncircumcised come into you, meaning into your community, means that the people are living in holiness now and will continue to live in that holiness to be the kind of people God's called them to be. This is not to say that foreigners, people that had not been circumcised yet, or people that were considered unclean by the laws of cleanliness, could not become holy as well and become part of the people of God and part of that community. They certainly could. The point is, God makes here is that the people of God are to be who he wants them to be. They're to awaken to all that he intends for them and put on these beautiful garments displaying who they are to the world in the beauty of holiness. Verse 2, God continues telling them, he says, shake yourselves from the dust and arise. It's very similar to this idea of awake, awake. It's meant to be a metaphor referring to their spiritual response to him, coming back to God and with kind of a heart of worship like we sang this morning, with devotion, with faithfulness. He then says to them, be seated, O Jerusalem, which in this context must mean to be the city that God wants them to be, the community that God wants them to be in the sense of his holy people in the holy city. Then God tells the people to loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. Indeed, they had been literal captives in physical bondage, right, in Babylon. But again, in this context, God is taking something from their physical experience of captivity and applying it to a more spiritual sense in their spiritual captivity. He's calling them to a response of repentance and to returning to the Lord where they are to awaken and to arise from the dust to being the people he's intended them to be, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation in a holy city. God has given them the beauty of holiness, and he wants them to receive this from him and to live this out in their lives. How does this first headline of good news apply to you and me? Well, it's really good news for you and me, because God still grants his people the beauty of holiness today. He takes the unclean things about them, the things in our life lives that we've done that have kind of made us feel unclean, and God purifies us and makes us holy as he is holy through Jesus. When we come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we are justified where God declares us righteous. Now, we may not functionally be living perfectly righteously, but positionally speaking, God declares in a single act a declaration that we become positionally righteous. We have a right standing with God because of Jesus and who he is and what he's done. And in response to that, because we've been made righteous by God, we're to live righteously in his righteousness. And in doing so, we're to live a life in the beauty of holiness because God himself is holy and he intends for his people, including you and me today, to be holy, to be set apart, to be distinct and set apart from the world around us. And he's given us a priestly role to mediate to the world the wonderful good news about who God is. So how are you doing with living in the beauty of holiness? Have you received those beautiful garments of holiness? Have you received this transforming power from God, this declaration of righteousness for yourself? Are there any ways in your life that you need to awake, awake? Are there ways that you need to put on the beautiful garments of holiness? Consider this. Maybe there's specific areas of your life where you're aware that God's pointing out to you from his word or through his Holy Spirit to repent, to turn back to him, to turn away from the sin and to live in a pure, holy way. Perhaps there's some areas or instances of your life that you need to change. to look more like the person God wants you to be, clothed in holiness, distinct, and set apart as a holy person living for a holy God. Let's be holy because God is holy, and he grants you and me the beauty of holiness to be his people. The second headline of good news is found for us in verses 3 through 6. This is the good news of God's redemption and revelation. Now, by revelation, I'm not talking about the book of Revelation. I'm talking about God revealing himself to us. So we have good news of God's redemption and God revealing himself to us. Isaiah shares here in verse 6, 3 through 6, he then shares the next important news here in verses 3 and 4. And you'll notice that he begins both verse 3 and verse 4 with the phrase, "For thus says the Lord." The "for" indicates that what we have here in verses 3 and 4 is connected to explaining the reasoning, the rationale, if you will, the how behind what was stated in the first two verses. The Lord says, "For thus says the Lord," and then he says, "You are sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money." The concept of being sold reflects back on chapter 49, where the people felt and stated that God had forsaken and forgotten them. God's response, we saw at the beginning of chapter 50, verse 1, included this question: "Which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you?" And the implication of that, the implied answer to that, is that there are no creditors to which God owes anything because God didn't sell them into anything. He didn't need to pay off a debt and then sell them into indentured servitude, which was something that was practiced in the ancient world when people owed money. So they weren't sold for money, and so God says they don't need to be redeemed with money. They were redeemed without money. They were redeemed in a different way. But God promises redemption here, and he promised a redemption that's not a literal financial debt redemption, but a different redemption, a spiritual one. Now, we aren't told the details of how just yet, but it's coming, hint, hint, next week, the next chapter. But we're told of the good news of God's redemption here. Then in verse 4, God reminds his people of a couple events so far in their history, events where they had faced oppression and hardship. There was the Exodus event when God's people went down to Egypt. And more recently, there had been oppressions from the Assyrians. It wasn't long from the time that Isaiah was writing this that the siege of Jerusalem had occurred. Where the Assyrians came in and put a siege around Jerusalem. And in these instances of God's people being oppressed without God being given anything financially or otherwise, God's people were brought about. They were given miraculous deliverances, and God didn't pay money to redeem them to create this miraculous deliverance. It was an undeserved gift of God's grace to redeem his people and to, in a sense, bring a salvation of sorts to them. A salvation out of the bondage of Egypt, a salvation from the oppression of the Assyrians. And what we're seeing even here is there's oppression from the Babylonians that he's, you know, going to deliver them from. And again, without a payment. Next, in verses 5 and 6, like we saw in verses 3 and 4, in 3 and 4 we saw the phrase, "For thus says the Lord," twice. Now we see the repetition of the phrase, "declares the Lord," twice. What is it that God declares here? He declares first in verse 5 that his people were taken away for nothing. God's not given compensation for his people being taken away like indentured servants to pay a debt. And these oppressors were both the Babylonians and the Assyrian rulers. And he refers to something that they did. He says their rulers wail. What does that mean? Now, I hear the word wail and I think of somebody crying or something, you know? But the word actually is a word that's used to reference mocking and derision. You know, like a bully teasing you and being really cruel and mean with what the bully says. And we certainly know that God's people encountered this from their enemies. There was undoubtedly times that they faced it in Egypt, but probably one of the most practical examples from recent study in Isaiah, if you recall back in Isaiah 36 and 37, when the Assyrians came in and surrounded the city and threatened the city, there was the Assyrian Rabshakeh, which is like kind of the Assyrian general, this this leading general that was sent from Sennacherib. And remember, he shouted loudly so the people on the wall could hear. And the emissaries said, you know, don't say that too loud. That's gonna, speak to us in, you know, in, don't speak to us in Aramaic, because we don't want the whole city to hear. And he's like, I'm gonna speak. He speaks very loudly, very boastfully. And the Rabshakeh says something like this: do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you by promising that Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. This is like propaganda, morale, devastating comments. He's trying to get the people to be so discouraged that they would just give in, give up. You guys have lost. And he even goes on, he says, where are the gods of all these other nations that we've conquered? Their gods couldn't stop them, so your God can't stop us. And boy, were they humbled, right? When they saw God intervene. And so God heard that wailing, right? And he came to the rescue of his people. And in a sense, when this wailing and this mocking occurred, that was mocking against God himself and mocking against, wailing against God's very name and also against his people. And God's appropriately dealing with these rulers in their downfall, every one of them. He devastated the Egyptians. He's devastated the Assyrians. He's going to bring about the defeat and devastation of Babylon too. And indeed he did, as Cyrus the Great came in and conquered them, and the God's people were liberated and allowed to return. What God is also going to do now is to reveal himself to his people. And as God acts in redeeming his people, he says that his people will know his name. And God declares, they shall know that it is I who speak. Here am I. God is going to reveal himself by his intervention in redeeming and saving his people. On a literal physical level from their oppressors, yes, as he did with Egypt in their past, with Assyria more recently, and will do with the Babylonians. But what God is going to do in redeeming and saving his people in an even more significant way is going to be on a spiritual level, as his people who have gone astray from God in unfaithfulness and in sin will now see and know God's redemption and salvation for them. How will God do this on this spiritual level? It's going to be spelled out for us next week in the Four Servant Song. And again, if you're in town, please join us. It's one of the most significant chapters in Isaiah 53. And if you're not going to be in town, you might want to watch it or listen to it. God's revelation of himself is going to occur even more as he tells details of how he's going to accomplish this redemption and salvation through the suffering servant, which points towards Jesus. And we're going to see all the details about it next week. God's revelation of himself still occurs today. Think about this. God reveals himself through his word. He's given us scriptures to help us understand him. God reveals himself through his Holy Spirit, who's still at work in the world. And God has ultimately, in these last days, spoken to us through his Son. And the phrase last days literally means this side of salvation history where Christ has gone to the cross and risen from the dead. So ultimately, it's through Jesus. God intervenes to reveal himself to people in such a way that they come to feel a conviction of their sin, their need for forgiveness. They come to see the goodness and grace and love of God to forgive. And they see his power to redeem and save from sin. And they see God's ongoing work of transforming lives as people entering into a relationship with God and undergo a process of what's called sanctification, of becoming more holy as God is holy and living out, putting on those beautiful garments and living lives that are pleasing to God. God redeems us through the wonderful work of Jesus, who died on a cross, rose from the dead, to save his people. This is the good news of God's redemption and revelation. Has God revealed that to you? Do you understand who he is and what he's done for you? Do you understand how he has intervened to redeem? Have you received God's redemption for you through Jesus? This is good news. And if you know that already, it's still good news. It's good news to be reminded of it. It's probably, if you already know this good news, it's great to be reminded of that good news, because it reminds you of your standing positionally before God, and it compels you practically to loving and living for God. This is good news. The third headline of good news is found for us in verses 7 through 10. Let's look at it. This is the good news of the salvation of God. Look with me at verse 7. This is actually one of the more beloved verses in all of Isaiah. It's a verse that's well known. It's in part well known because Paul quotes it in Romans chapter 10, verse 15. Let's read what it says. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. What does this verse mean? Let's look at the details. Now, in the context, we just saw in the previous verses that God's calling his people and intervening on their behalf to be who he intends for them to be, a holy people made holy by his gracious intervention in redemption. His people will know his name. They'll know that it is God who speaks. He says that they'll know that it is I who accomplish it. They'll know, here am I. They'll know God's presence with them. Then here in verse 7, God says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. Now, in the ancient world, when there was a battle and the armies would have a victory, they would send a messenger back to the home city and to report in, to bring the good news from distances away where the battle were, reports of what was happening in the battle. And when the messenger brought good news, that messenger was really, people would be excited. That messenger was very enthusiastically welcomed, and he would come running, shouting this good news. And it was considered beautiful and wonderful because it was the good news of a military victory. The messenger here in verse 7 is described as someone who brings good news, but it's not of a military victory. But rather, it's good news of a spiritual victory, bringing peace, happiness, salvation, and a demonstration that God reigns. These four things we hear that this good news consists of, peace, happiness, salvation, and the demonstration that God reigns, are all interrelated. It's all part of what God does to make his people holy, to redeem them, to enable them to know his name, to know his presence with them. God gives his people peace, happiness, salvation, and in giving them these things, he reveals to them that he reigns. Verse 8 then gives us the perspective of the watchman, seeing the messenger coming with the good news. The watchmen are guarding the city walls, up on the rampart, up on the top of the walls, or even the towers of the walls, looking out for potential threats, doing their role as security. And they're the first ones that see this messenger coming. And when the messenger arrives, they hear the messenger sharing the good news, shouting it, and the watchmen lift up their voices in joy of the good news, even resulting in singing. And after the good news of the victory is brought, sometimes what would follow the messenger bringing the good news would be the king himself, with the armies themselves coming, the people returning, and there would be celebration, there would be singing, there would be feasting. Here, following the good news of this messenger, we're told that the watchman will see the return of the Lord himself to Zion. So what we see in verses 7 and 8 is a different messenger bringing a good news of something more than merely, as wonderful it is, more than merely a military victory, with a different salvation, not a salvation just from physical enemies, and a different king even. This messenger brings good news of a spiritual victory, a salvation not from a physical enemy, but a spiritual one, and not an earthly king, but the King of Kings, the Lord himself. Verse 9, the city will sing, the city will celebrate, for the Lord has comforted his people. How has he comforted them? Ultimately, because he's redeemed them, and he's brought them salvation. Though Jerusalem is again specifically mentioned, we see more is in mind than merely the salvation of just the people of Jerusalem. Look with me at Isaiah 52:10. Verse 10 tells us that this salvation is for the ends of the earth. And that repeats a very important verse in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah 49, verse 6, that we saw a few weeks back, that the servant will accomplish this by being a light to the nation so that his salvation will reach to the end of the earth. Here in verse 10, we see it stated again, as in 49:6, that it is the Lord who has accomplished this great salvation. The Lord has bared his holy arm. It's the idea of kind of he's rolling up his sleeves, and he's going to act, he's going to work. You know, he's going to show forth his presence and his power to do his will, to accomplish his purposes. We saw the arm of the Lord mentioned previously in Isaiah. For example, the people prayed in Isaiah 51, verse 9, which we saw last week, for God to awake, awake. And they asked that God would demonstrate through his arm his presence and power as in the days of old. They felt like God was asleep now because they were struggling and going through suffering and captivity. And yet God was never asleep. And here we see God telling his people, including you and me, today about how his holy arm is being revealed and God is acting and bringing his salvation for the nations to the end of the earth. This is good news of the salvation of God. And it continues to go out to the end of the earth today. Think about this for a moment. Where are we right now? We are in so-called Sin City, Las Vegas on December 17th. 2023, has the Lord bared his holy arm? I mean, thousands of years ago, you know, Isaiah wrote this and said what God was going to do and that this good news was going to reach to the end of the earth. And if compared to this part of the world to where Las Vegas is, that probably feels like the end of the earth. And I know there's more, but there's more places in the world that are more farther away, but the point is God's good news of salvation is going to the peoples of the planet. God is bringing about and accomplishing his purposes for this good news. Have you received this good news? Will you share it? How can you not share it? It's good news. Think about it. It brings peace. It says here it brings happiness. It brings salvation and it reveals that God reigns. Think about something in your life that's happened that you were excited about. You're eager to tell somebody, right? I mean, you know, I hate that when it comes to our Christian faith, we so often feel like, you know, this is kind of hard for me to do, and sharing my faith is kind of like, you know, it's probably experience for the other person, like on the level of maybe going to the dentist or something. They don't really want to do it. They know they should, so they'll listen maybe. But, you know, there's people that you know, we tend to think they just don't really want to hear this. And sure, there indeed are people. And I'm not saying to be forceful. We need to be very gracious and loving and kind with how we do it. But guys, we don't have bad news we're sharing. It's not like Eeyore on Winnie the Pooh.
Oh, tell you about Jesus.
We have good news. I mean, we should be stirred up by some enthusiasm here that what we're sharing is like, did you hear? Did you hear what happened? And I mean, if we do that with other things in our lives, whatever that is that comes to mind for you that you've shared good news with something, I mean, even something that just happened during your day, why not be excited about this? It brings peace. It brings happiness. It brings salvation, and it demonstrates that God reigns. And look, we're just the messenger. The results are left in God's hands. God's the one. I was taught years ago that being faithful in this regard is just sharing the message and the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's leaving the results to God. And that really helped me. Took the pressure off. My job is just, yeah, I'm just kind of like delivering the mail. He's the one with he wrote the letters, he wrote the cards, here it is, this is what it says, yeah, this is what it says, mm-hmm. Yep, it's cool, isn't it, yeah, yep, free gift, yep, you don't work for it, you don't earn it, you don't deserve it, but free, he died, rose again for you, free gift, all of sin, not some, no, all of it, yeah, it's a conversation, it's an interaction, and it's a good news conversation, and I think we all need to be reminded of that. What a great time to share that this Christmas season. The fourth headline of good news is found for us in verses 11 and 12. This is the good news of a new and a greater Exodus. Isaiah, inspired by God, sharing what the Lord says in this book, has already made multiple allusions to the book of Exodus. We've mentioned that when the people of God often thought about the greatest act of salvation up to this point in their history, they would often think of the Exodus event because God had done a miraculous deliverance. And understandably, they appealed to God to do the same by bringing them out of Babylon. But God indeed has orchestrated a new Exodus in their deliverance from the Babylonian captivity. And that is a salvation of sorts from a physical deliverance. And so is the original Exodus from Egypt. But both of them point to a new and even greater Exodus that God accomplishes for people everywhere around the world who will turn to him and trust him. Here in verses 11 and 12, God is taking the Exodus from captivity in Babylon with the people returning to Jerusalem and Judah, and he's using it to point to an even greater new Exodus, a spiritual one that he's bringing about. Let's read it. Verse 11, God says, "Depart, depart." Notice the double mention again, like awake, awake, or like I am he who comforts you, which we saw last week. And again, the double mention is for emphasis. God calls them to depart, depart from there, which on one level refers to Babylon, yes, but on a more significant spiritual level, it points to a departure from the captivity of sin and death and the world to return to the Lord in salvation. Imagine God saying to you with something that's sinful in your life that you know is not pleasing to him, depart, depart, come out from that. You don't need, depart, depart, get away from that. You don't get out of there. You see? He's calling people to repentance. And then he says, he calls them to touch no unclean thing. Why? Because again, he's called them to wear the beautiful garments of holiness, to be a holy people. He's not called them to sin. He's not called you and me to sin. He calls them to go out from the midst of her. Yes, in their present context, there was Babylon. But Babylon is so often representative of sin and the fallen sinful world. And so there's a sense in this new Exodus that he's calling us out of the sinful lifestyle and the sinful patterns of this world. He calls his people to purify themselves. He calls his people to bear the vessels of the Lord. And these practices of purification were done in preparation for coming into the Lord's presence and worship. And the vessels were items in the house of God that were used in part of the worship service. And the priests were typically the ones who would be the only ones to bear the vessels of the Lord. But now all the people are called to bear the vessels of the Lord. And that connects back to verses 1 and 2, where now all people are wearing beautiful priestly garments of holiness. So we see here how all the redeemed, all the people of God, are functioning in some sense as priests now, again, mediating to the world the good news of this salvation. We're all ministers, in a sense, in coming to be part of the people of God. We're to be the kingdom of priests worshiping the Lord. See, Exodus 19:6, you're to be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God's calling his people to be who he's intended for them to be and to come and worship him, and he's calling you and me to that too. Verse 12, God says, you don't need to go out in haste. You shall not go out in haste, which is really interesting because in the Exodus event, in the book of Exodus, and you can see this in Exodus chapter 12, verse 11, when God called him out of Egypt, he basically said to go in haste. You know, while you eat, you know, eat with your sandals on and your staff, because when it's time to go, you're going to eat the Passover and then get out of there. Go. And in part because they thought, you know, maybe Pharaoh will change his mind. And sure enough, Pharaoh did change his mind and his armies come after him. Because Pharaoh had been pretty fickle up to that point. He'd been changing, I'll let your people go. And every time he changed his mind, right? Well, then with the Passover, he finally has enough. He says, let him go. And they start to go. But then he changed his mind again and the armies fall until God brings the miraculous deliverance as they cross through the waters, of course. Now in Isaiah 52:12, the idea seems to be to not go out fearfully, as in haste, or not to go out thinking that you've got to hurry, but to go calmly, without flight, like in the trust and security of the Lord's purpose and plan, and the peace and confidence in God's very presence and protection as you do go out. the Lord will go before them as he did in the Exodus event. Remember, in the Exodus event, he would lead them with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And the God of Israel would be your rear guard. There's a passage in Exodus 14 where God's pillar of fire that was leading them is moved to the back as a rear guard, as protection. And so here's what God's saying here. In this new Exodus, you and I are, if we have received this good news, if we've received this gift of salvation that's given to us from God through his redemption, you're on this new Exodus journey in your life right now. And guess who's guiding you? Guess who's protecting you? It's not a literal cloud. It's not a literal pillar of fire. But his very presence is with you through his Holy Spirit. His very presence to be your rear guard, to go before you on this journey. He promises guidance. He promises protection. He promises his very presence with you on this journey of your life until he calls you home to him on whatever day he's appointed that to be. Until you're with God in salvation, you're already on this journey, and he's with you on it. You're not alone. I am he who comforts you. I am he, says. He says, here I am. Here I am. In this very chapter, he said, here am I. You are being promised here participation in this new greater Exodus. This Exodus that brings us out of the bondage to sin and death into the salvation that God has for all his people to the end of the earth. The Lord has bared his holy arm to accomplish this redemption. And he has a day when he's going to call all of his people from the nations to himself in worship. We'll see more of the specific details of how God's going to do that next week in our next section in the Four Servants song. A little preview of that, though, which we'll see in our Christmas celebration, is how the servant would accomplish this salvation through suffering as the sacrifice for our sins. Taking and atoning for our sins to take away the oppression and judgment we deserve for our sins and to give us peace. It's the promise of Christmas. Jesus is the servant who brings about this new and greater Exodus. Jesus is the Lord calling his people to his presence for worship. Jesus is the good news. The one who provides peace, the one who provides happiness, the one who provides salvation, the one whose death and resurrection, conquering and defeating sin and death, demonstrates that our God reigns. I had a... I don't know if you've ever had times where You just really were moved to worship God, and I had one of those this morning. I have been so busy this week, and I put the finishing touches on this morning, and I hit print, and I put on my headphones, and I cranked it up as loud as I could go. A song that I really liked in the 90s. That's how old I am. I was born in 1970, that's all. But I listened when I was in college to this song. It's simply called 5210. By a guy I really like, Rich Mullins. He's with the Lord now. If you know Rich Mullins' music, some of you may know that. Some of it's before you were born, maybe. But Rich Mullins wrote a song, 5210, that's straight from 5210, and I just did my house this morning just worshiping God. And it was just refreshing, and I was just so moved by what God has done. And maybe that'll bless you to listen to that song today. It's on YouTube, 52:10, Rich Mullins, you'll find it. And it's simple, but it's profound, and it moved me this morning. I just thought I'd share that. On that note, there's a lot of good reasons to worship from the good news we've just heard. So worship team, come on up. I'm going to pray. Come on up while I'm praying, guys, and let's go ahead and worship. God, we do thank you for how you've bared your holy arm. And these are tears of joy. These are tears of victory. You're just so amazing, God, that you've brought salvation to the end of the earth all the way to Las Vegas, all the way to us here in our lives in 2023, going on 2024. And God, that is good news, and we want that good news to compel us to share it. There's people that need to hear some good news in our world, and let us be messengers of that good news. How beautiful it is. How beautiful it is, God. We rejoice and thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died and rose again so that we could know you. In Jesus' name, amen.